Bethel Church. Who is excited that they came to church this morning? Yes. Well, it is going to be a great Sunday. My name is Pastor Ben. I'm the children's pastor here, and they don't always let me talk to adults. So be prepared and be ready for this. I think the last time I got to speak was in August, and a lot has happened then. We got the drums all the way down here now. Progress is being made. I petitioned for them to be right in the middle, but we're working on it, right? Baby steps. We got the drums a little closer. I do apologize for those who were right there next to me. It might have been a little loud, but it was great. In children's, though, we've had a lot of great things happen since August. We've been starting the first phase of our children's ministry remodel. Who has been downstairs to see some of the changes happening? Well, obviously, I bet more of you have been downstairs and you're just not raising your hand. You guys were at that Thanksgiving thing and you're not even raising your hand. But we've painted a room. We've decorated the outside of the building with some cool artwork. We're going to be starting a new part of phase one. We're going to be building in the fellowship hall, which will be great for all sorts of events. And that's going to be starting very soon. We're excited about that. Our Royal Rangers and our Girls Club have kicked off in September. We just finished a food drive, which went to McLaughlin Middle School, which was really awesome. Being able to deliver food right to people who were coming to school, which was amazing. Well, who got an Advent calendar? Come on. You've been reading those? You don't have to say yes if you haven't. But you got it, so you could read it. If you're on Facebook, you could be joining us online. We're going to be posting those scriptures every day, which is wonderful. But lots of great stuff has been happening at Bethel. And I tell you what, God is moving in the lives of the kids, the youth, the families of Bethel Church, even though we don't have a lead pastor. Now, I know this is a little early, so I will say that again. Despite the fact that we do not have a lead pastor, God is still moving. Amen? God is not waiting. He's touching hearts. We're seeing people come to know the Lord. We're very excited, hoping some of those people will be joining us in baptism coming up. We'll be doing a baptism in January and February and March and, well, every month we do a baptism, so we'd love to get you involved in that. And God is still at work. God is even at work in the lives of our young adults. I'm so excited to see some of them here. I see the Munkuses, but I'm looking for Chad and Dylan. Did those guys not get up this morning? All right, this is being recorded, so we'll know we can get Chad and Dylan. But I want to invite Sydney and Tommy. Would you guys come on up here? I'm a children's pastor, so we're going to start with a game. Are you guys ready? Give Tommy and Sydney a round of applause as they get up here. They were given very limited instructions, and they just agreed right away. So, real quick, tell us a little bit about yourselves.
My name's Tommy.
That was Tommy.
Sydney.
That was Sydney, yes.
We moved here in August from Arizona. I grew up in Colorado, both college students, and yeah.
We started going to Bethel in August, and we tried out a bunch of different churches in the area, and they were all wonderful, but this one just felt like home, so we're super excited to be continuing to go here.
Here we go. Amen. Yeah. All right, we're going to play a game of Family Feud, and in order to do this efficiently, we've had to let one person represent all the men in the building. And one person represent all the ladies in the building. So we do this in kids all the time. Who thinks the guys are going to win? At least you're being honest. Who thinks the girls are going to win? Oh, come on. All right, so here's how this works. I'm going to give you a category. And you guys have to name, in this case, a Christmas movie that people watch each year. We will be giving you points if you can name the top answers, and we're going to let the girls start first. So, Sydney, what is a Christmas movie that people watch each year?
Elf.
Made the list. Good answer? Although that's number three. And I thought, this is 2022. Elf is getting a couple years old. I would have thought Elf would have been number one. That's number three, worth 15 points. 15 points. Tommy, what are you going to say?
Polar Express.
Good answer. Good answer. Polar Express does not make our top eight.
I was going to say the North Pole.
The number one and number two answers are still out there. Guys, don't give up on Tommy. You got a chance. All right, Sydney, your guess.
The Grinch.
The Grinch. does not make our top eight. Who did they pull for these questions? I don't know. All right, there's hope, Tommy. Don't mess this up.
Christmas Vacation.
Christmas Vacation makes the list. It is number five. It's worth 10 points. 10 points. All right. Sudden death round here. Give it to Sydney. Let's see what you came up with, Sydney. Can you name one on the list? It's a lot riding on this, by the way. Christmas movie that everybody watches every year.
It's a Wonderful Life.
Good hit. It is on there. It is only worth 5 points. It is our eighth answer. I actually like It's a Wonderful Life. I don't want to lose half of you by telling you I think White Christmas is super boring, but watch that movie. Teresa, I'm sorry, Teresa. All right, Tommy, the girls have 20 points. The guys have 10. If you can name an answer that is either in our third, second, or first spot, the guys will win. Tommy, what is a movie that everybody watches each Christmas?
A Christmas Story.
Yes, it does get there, but it's only worth 7 points. The girls win. Oh, my gosh. Tommy, how do you feel after blowing it for... Just get down. Go. Go sit down. Thank you. Give it up for Tommy and Sydney. Again, I don't know who they pulled for this. Home Alone came in as the number one answer. A Charlie Brown Christmas, if Tommy was listening, was number two. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer was number four. The Muppet Christmas Carol. My family watches it every year, but that came in there. And Christmas Story, It's a Wonderful Life. So I love Christmas. It's, you know, one of my favorite seasons of the whole year. I love how the days get darker and darker and darker. And the weather, it's colder and colder and colder. And yet, that is contrasted with this hope and light that Jesus brings to our world. I'm a big fan of dichotomies, these two things you got to hold on to. And it's just so awesome to me that in our darkest part of the year, we celebrate one of the greatest events in history. I mean, creation was great. Jesus dying on the cross was great. Resurrection was great. But the birth of Jesus is significant. It's significant for you and me. It's significant for the church. And today, we are going to talk about an idea. Many of you may have heard this word. It's called the incarnation. Theological word here. I don't want to lose you. But it's a theological word that basically means Jesus left heaven to become a human and come to earth. And that is significant. It is significant for us. Now, in order for me to unpack this truth, I need to go back in time a little bit into the Old Testament. Now, I may have lost some of you when I mentioned theology. I know I lost some of you when I said I was going to be talking about the Old Testament. But let me remind you that the Old Testament is part of our Bible. And if you count the quotations from the New Testament, it actually makes up about 80% of our Bible. So let's not groan too much when we start talking about the Old Testament. It is the Bible. It is God's word. And when we think about the Bible, when we think about the Old Testament, I want to give you just two quick tips that help us to maybe think about God's word a little differently. Number one, You have to remember that the people in the Bible were real people. I say that, but I think we've all been guilty of characterizing some of the characters in our own Bible and kind of putting them off as these imaginary people who were one-sided and just did one thing or the other, and not as actual people who thought and felt and experienced life very similar to the way we do. In my own household, I was talking to my 6-year-old son, Sawyer, and we were talking about a Bible story. And as I was talking, it was clear that he did not think this was an actual story. And so Steph and I were like, "Do you know that's a real story, right?" And he looked at us like, "What? That actually happened?" And we're like, "Yes, all the stories from the Bible are real." And he's like, "What?" It made me rethink some of the things I've been teaching kids. Maybe there was now another level lower that we need to start at in the kids of America. But it was very clear he didn't quite get it. And it really hit me, or the Holy Spirit hit me, to say, some of the time you don't treat these people like real people either. So think about God's people. Think about these stories from the Old Testament, the New Testament. These are real people just like us, okay? Also, second tip, you must remember that the Bible is an ancient text, thousands of years old, okay? I know it's hard to think of what did we do before maps on our phone? How did we even get to places if we didn't know the directions, right? We'd stop at a gas station. I don't know what you do, but like, how could we figure life out without a cell phone? I don't even know. Well, they had much less, right? These people did not have electricity. They did not have cars. They did not have any of the modern things we have. So when you're approaching the Bible, it's important to keep in mind that some of your assumptions about the text may not be accurate because you might be thinking of it the wrong way. And we definitely don't fully understand a lot of the biblical examples and stories, parables that Jesus told without doing a little more digging into the context of what these times were like. So as we approach these stories today, keep that in mind. I want to go back to this group of people awaiting Jesus. You have a group of people living in a country that's ruled by another nation, living hard lives, having to work for their own food and ability to live without any of the modern things that we have that make life so awesome and comforting, right? It was in a group of people like this that God spoke way, way, way back to a man named Abraham. It was a very important deal or a covenant that God made. And he said, "Abraham, one day, I'm going to use your family to bless the entire world. I'm going to do something unique in you that's never been done. Your family is going to outnumber the stars in the sky or the sands on the seashore. It's going to be incredible." Of course, if you know the story of Abraham, you know at this time, him and his wife were very, very old and had zero kids. They just had no luck in having kids. So it was almost a laughable concept. However, they did have a son. And through time, their family grew and grew and grew. If this was kids' church, I would go all the way back and hit every single link because biblical timeline is really important. But I'm going to skip that today to say they end up in Egypt and they're slaves. And God sends a person named Moses to save the people, God's people, this promised nation. And God makes another covenant with Moses. And he says, "Moses, I am going to show you and your people how to live. I'm going to show you how you are going to be a light and bless the whole world." Of course, we get the Ten Commandments and God's teaching his people, which when we often approach the Ten Commandments, it's kind of like a drag, or these rules that it's like, God, you take all the fun out of everything. This was like the first time that a deity that was worshipped told the people exactly what they needed to do. I mean, they were rejoicing when they got this news, like, God has given us instruction on how to live. What an incredible God we serve. He's helping us know to live the best way. An incredible covenant, an incredible deal. But we fast forward even more. God, of course, rescues the people out of Egypt. They're ready to have a king. Steps in a man named David. David leads the people of Israel. He becomes their king, their second king. And God makes a covenant with David, an agreement. And he says, David, through your line, your family line, I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send someone who is going to bless the whole world, right? We know, of course, that's Jesus. Jesus was in the royal line of David through all the generations. I read the first chapter of Matthew, which is a tough read to get through, but it is also part of the Bible, and so we do understand this genealogy of Jesus. This incredible covenant God made. Now, David's son, Solomon, rules. After David, the kingdom of God splits into two countries. After time, they're taken over, and they're exiles in other countries. It is in this time that a prophet named Jeremiah speaks a new covenant, a new covenant. And it says this in Jeremiah 31:31. Catch this, because it's good. Jeremiah, or God speaks through Jeremiah to say, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I have made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. This new covenant. God was changing his approach to humanity. He was no longer going to have this book of law that had to be read and then to understand God. He was going, as we know, to personally come, to have a relationship with all humans so that we could know, not just with our minds, but that his law would be written on our hearts. This is the significance of the incarnation. What Jeremiah prophesied here, we saw come Christmas Day when Jesus was born. He left heaven to become a man, a baby, which is incredible. We talked about that last week in kids' church, and it was like blowing our minds that the God of everything became a baby, became human, so that he could teach you personally and have that word written on your hearts. My favorite part of this is when it says, no longer will you teach your neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. There's no longer this curtain in between you and God that you need a priest or someone to help with. You can know God personally. And it says, because they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest. When we approach Christmas, it is a season that is full of, as Val said, glitter and distraction and a lot of things. There is opportunity for us to possibly characterize the birth of Jesus, to make it this event that doesn't really change our lives or change the course of humanity. But that is not how the people of the Bible would have seen that event, right? They were awaiting a Savior that would change the way that they interacted with God, that God would now have a relationship with everyone and personally take away their sins. Now, thinking about this mindset of old covenant versus a new covenant, this Jeremiah covenant, which Jesus brought, it kind of made me think of a couple contrasts. First of all, let's stop making our relationship with God about do's and don'ts. A list, if I can just act this way, then I can earn God's favor and keep his wrath far away from me, right? Let's start investing time with God in a personal relationship. We're going to talk a lot more about that in just a minute. But it's not just about a list or a law to follow. God changed that because he wants us to write his word on our hearts. He wants to forgive all of your sins. And I know for many of you, that is very hard to that concept is very hard to grasp and very unfair that your sins could just be forgiven without you paying some personal sacrifice. And that's one of the things we also have to think about, right? Old covenant, new covenant. Stop trying to make sacrifices for your past mistakes. Jesus has already forgiven it. There is nothing you can add to his forgiveness. You can't make it better or make it greater by treating yourself horribly or thinking about yourself as a horrible person. You have been forgiven. This is what makes Christmas so amazing. Jesus came, and you can experience this new covenant that for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Stop treating God like a mysterious, distant figure. Start thinking about him as a person who came to earth for you, that every person would know his law, that every person would know him from the least to the greatest. Jesus coming changed that. It allowed us all to have access to God without a mediation. Think about how you treat your enemies, right? This old covenant, new covenant. I mean, Jesus flipped this one specifically on its head. There's a lot of people in our world that you might disagree with. Thought I saw Teresa raise her hand, but she was, amen. There's a lot of people that you might say, man, I hate that person. I can't believe that this is what they stand for. I can't believe this is what they said. Jesus changed that, right? Jesus said to love our enemies. He was taking God's law, he was moving it into a personal thing written on our hearts that we're all, from greatest to least, equal at the foot of the cross. There is nobody greater than you, which is awesome. The bad part is there is nobody worse than you. There is no greater sinner than yourself, because we are all sinners, and we're all equal at the foot of the cross in need of a personal Savior to take away our sins. Which, again, is what makes Christmas so incredible and so amazing. One of the biggest pieces, I think, for us to wrap our minds around, we start to think of the old covenant and the new covenant is this. And again, what makes Jesus coming so significant? There was a structure to following God that was dependent upon a mediator. Mediation. A priest, right? There was this holy of holies in God's temple that a normal person could not approach. Only the priests were allowed to be in there. I mean, it was a time of prophets. We could not hear from God. God would speak to his prophet, and that prophet would then speak to us. Now, for some of you, I just described your church experience right now. I am not a prophet, nor have I claimed to be. And the new covenant version of that is that God speaks to everyone. He can speak to you. You no longer need to have a mediator between you and God. Jesus came. Jesus became God for that very reason. And that's the difficult one, because we've seen it before. All the way back in Exodus chapter 20, God's people just got the Ten Commandments from Moses. God's people are surrounding the mountain, and God is ready to speak to his people. I'm going to pick up in Exodus 20, verse 18. It says this: "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear, and they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning.' But the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." What a sad day, right? These people had the opportunity to be in the presence of God, something that really hadn't been like this since the Garden of Eden. And they said, "No, we'd rather have a mediator. Moses, you talk to God, and then tell us what we need to know." Does that summarize your faith right now? Are you just waiting for a mentor or a prophet or a teacher, a pastor, to speak God's word to you? Or have you fully taken on this idea that God came, that Jesus became man for you, and he wants to teach you his word personally? That it would be on your heart, that you would know God. That's good news. I don't mean to make you uncomfortable. I definitely don't. I don't mean to poke or push at you. But I do want you to recognize how amazing Christmas is for the fact that God came. God came for you. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. Today, that was the last page. I want to give opportunity for you in your own spot. I'm not going to ask anyone to come up. And I want you to respond in one of two ways. Now, some of you may have felt God speaking to you as we were talking. You thought, yeah, you know, the words personal savior feel a little like an oxymoron to me. I don't necessarily feel saved, and I don't necessarily feel personal about it. Please know, Jesus came to save you. His grace is not only great, it's amazing. More than we deserve, and more than you will ever need. You will not run out of credit in God's grace. He's here today, ready to meet you. The next group of people I want to talk to, some of you are like, yeah, no, I'm with you, Ben, 100%. I totally agree. And this is how I live my life. Well, that's good news. because Jesus asked us to take this one step further once we know that he's come for us in a good way. That sounded a little scary. He's come for me. He has come to love us, to show us God's way. Once you get that, the next step is for you to live that incarnation out in your own life. Is there a place that you could show up, leave your comfort, and show up to share the love of Jesus, to teach people about God? I mean, the parallel is almost too great. Us living up here in our upper story heaven, when we could go downstairs and minister to kids and children's ministry. That we could leave the comfort of our church service once a month or twice a month to go downstairs and serve. I don't know why we don't have a waiting list for people that want to get involved. That wasn't a joke. That was a serious quote. Please know, serving in Bethel, kids and youth ministry, it's a big help. It's a big help to our church. But we don't need you to serve for that reason. In fact, I don't really say need has much to do with it. I want you to serve as your pastor because I love you. And I know when we start living, I mean, talk to Scotty if you need to talk about living incarnationally and going down and talking to the least of people to share God's word and the power that that can bring. Christmas is a big deal. It's my favorite holiday of the whole year because it marks this event that God changed everything. He came to love you personally. He came to speak with you personally. And that's something we can celebrate. Let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes. I don't mean to make this a magic trick, but I am going to end up at the drums when you open them back up. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for loving us, Lord. We just ask right now that you would help every person here this Christmas season to recognize the power that you brought when you came, that you were changing how you interacted with the world, that we could know you personally, that you came to save us from our sins, that you came to forget our mistakes and erase them. And Lord, I pray for us as a church that you would help us to move to those who need to know your word. Help us to serve and to love those in our church community and in our neighborhood that need to know your goodness, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.